Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6 through 15, back of your bulletin, and stand. Sam, I'm going to ask you to put that, oh, there it is, a slide of the map of the first and second journey of the Apostle Paul, which you can follow there in your Bible map. It's always good to see. So let's read together Acts 16, 6 through 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we have this passage of Scripture before us, we do pray that you attend to your word by your Spirit, and help me and help all of us listen to your word as it is preached. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and thank you for the story of salvation. Thank you for the narrative that unfolds from Genesis to Revelation, and that this is our story. This is the story of mankind, but for those of us who know Christ, we are in the story. And I pray, Lord, that today we will find ourselves in the story as much as Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke found themselves in the story. May this be for your glory, Lord, and for our highest good. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you. There are times, aren't there, in our lives, and our Christian lives especially, when it is difficult to discern God's specific will in regard to a certain direction we must take or a certain decision we must make. And this can be very perplexing, can't it? It can be very discouraging. It can even be disappointing, frustrating. And it is very likely that many of us are in the exact position right now. Many of us are in the exact position seeking God's specific will, and he doesn't appear to be making it very clear. Is anyone there, or has been, or will be soon? It might be in your job. It might be in whether you stay, whether you move, or whether you even find one. It might be in your housing, where you're going to live. You're going to move, you're going to stay. What's going to happen? You need a change in your housing, something life-changing. Maybe in your finances, we're going down the list of things that we have to deal with. You have no idea how you're going to make it. And you're asking God, "God, show me." Maybe in your education, your educational pursuits. You may be in the thick of a high school. You may be in the thick of a bachelor's program, a master's program, a doctorate program. Or you may be considering going back to school, or for high schoolers to consider going off to college, what college you're going to go to. Relationships, the relationship you're in. You're not sure. You're not sure what it's all about, where it's going, why it's going that way. It might be in marriage. It may be in a courting, dating relationship. It might just be in a friend, a brother or sister in the Lord. It might be someone, a relationship with your parents or your brothers or sisters or your uncles and aunts and cousins and nieces and neighbors and all those things. And you're searching for God's will, and you want to follow God because you're a Christian. You don't know. He's not making it very clear to you. It might be in ministry itself. You might be in a ministry position. You might be considering ministry, full-time even, and wondering, Lord, is this what you have for me? Or ministry in the church or in the community. What? And you're pushing doors and nothing seems to be happening. Did any of those things apply to you? Perhaps. Maybe you are not well. Maybe you are sick. You know what it is. You might be dying. You think you're dying, but you're still alive. And you're wondering how do you reckon with this? God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? How am I supposed to handle all these things? There are times in our lives when it is difficult to discern God's specific will in certain areas, isn't it? It's not clear. And yet we know by faith that we should realize that in those times of perplexity, that God is still leading us. He is still with us. He is still there, and that we have to continue to trust in him. Right? We know that up here. And it is in times like those or these that passages of scripture such as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Proverbs 16, 9 might come to light. You'll probably know 3, 5, and 6 easily. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then Proverbs 16, 9, which I think is even more applicable to our text today. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is a memory verse for you today. It's only 13 words. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were familiar with those proverbs. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, as he was on this journey we've read about, may have thought, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Well, the Apostle Paul might have said, okay, I'm not quite sure what's happening here. Remember, he's just had a sharp disagreement with Barnabas a while ago, which maybe he's thinking, okay, trust in the Lord. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in everything, and he will make straight my paths. But perhaps as Paul and Silas and Timothy were traveling throughout the Middle East and Turkey and following the Lord's lead, that verses like that came to mind. And those verses would have encouraged him, as they should do us today. The word of God is given partly for our encouragement and hope in him, that our God is God. He is all that we sang about this morning. Whether or not we trust in him, that's who he is. So before we put ourselves in the story in Acts 16, I want to first acknowledge the mindset and the attitude that Paul, specifically, we're focusing on Paul, had cultivated in his walk with God. Because the attitude that Paul has needs to be ours if we are going to see things the way he saw things. Simply put, Paul was devoted to Christ. Now, we could talk about that for a long time, but Paul was devoted to Christ, and he lived his life for the cause of advancing the gospel in his generation, wherever and to whomever he was sent, and whatever he was called to do. He was absolutely devoted to Christ, the person, and to the mission of Christ. You see, when God had saved him on the road to Damascus years before, it became very clear that God had, yes, he had saved Paul from his sin, but he had also captured him. He had absolutely captured his heart, his mind, his body, and his soul. There was nothing, it appears, of Paul that he held back from his Savior. And in Acts 9, 15 through 16, we are told the plans that God had for Paul at the time of his salvation before the beginning of his ministry. So we're speaking in a vision to a hesitant disciple called Ananias, who had been called to help this new believer who was then still called Saul. God said this of Paul, verse 15 of 9, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That was what God said about Paul at the beginning, or even before he began even walking with God. Now, in Paul's writings, we are told how privileged and committed Paul was to be that person. Paul wanted to be, not for his own glory, but he wanted to be that person. He wanted to be a chosen instrument of God to declare the name of Christ everywhere. And he was willing to suffer for that. He did it out of gratitude for God, and he did it for the glory of God. That was Paul's settled state. Listen to how Paul describes himself in a couple of his letters. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, and then Philippians 3, 4 through 8. And I'm taking time to say this because this was the mindset of the apostle, Paul. And yes, we can easily say, well, that was Paul the super apostle. No, it wasn't Paul the super apostle. It was Paul the sinner saved by grace, who was called to Christ and called to follow him. And he is an example for us to follow. So we can't set a lesser standard for us. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul describing himself and his ministry. In Philippians 3, 4 through 8, he says this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, those are the words of one who had understood the gospel and had embraced the call on his life because of the gospel. Such a high level of devotion and sacrifice is the standard for all who are in Christ. And it is ours to cultivate as we walk by faith. It's not just for apostles and missionaries. It's for every single one of us who names Christ. Now, in our text, we are not told what Paul's plans were for this trip beyond visiting the churches that they had visited on the first missionary journey. In Acts 15:36, he says this to Barnabas. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So that is what they did. And by the time we come to chapter 16, verse 6, they have accomplished that task. They visited the places where they had gone, which would have been from Syria into Cilicia and up to Derbe and Iconium. And they would have been satisfied that they had accomplished some of the purpose, which was to strengthen the churches. So now we pick up the story. They've done what we know they were going to do is to visit the churches that they were at before. Now we pick it up. What's going to happen next? And this is where it gets kind of weird for the missionaries. And they have a hard time knowing, God, what are you doing? We're doing what you want us to do, and now what's happening? And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Sam gave me this. Let's see if it works, Sammy. Well, there you go. So, they start here in Antioch. They go back here to Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. Then they go, they're probably up to here, Antioch and Pisidia. And what they want to do, it seems that the most natural thing to do would be to go across this way. That's the best way. And then here's Ephesus over here. But what it says is that the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia. That's not modern Asia. This is old Turkey. This is modern day Turkey here. And so they were forced to go up this way. Right? They went northwestern instead of just west, and they weren't able to speak the word in Asia. And then they wanted to go into this area, Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus stopped them, wouldn't let us go in. And so they went all the way along here west to Troas, which is where we find them now, right there. So from here, Antioch, to here, it's like 500 plus miles that they've traversed. And I'm pretty sure they didn't know they were going to end up in Troas when they left. But there was definitely a stalling. So what are we to make of this forbidding, this stopping them doing what they were compelled to do? Here we have this trio of capable, willing, gospel-centered, missionary-minded men of God, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They have been, remember last week we talked about how do you want to find God's will? They were saved. They were spirit-filled. They were sanctified, set apart for God. They were submissive to God. And they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Everything was right for them to be used of God. Yet here, and it's for the cause of Christ. They're not on a trip through Europe or Turkey for their own sightseeing tour. That's not even a thought. Yet they are prohibited and restrained from doing the very thing that they have been called to do and they want to do. They've had freedom before, but here there's this stopping. God's not making it clear. They know they are on God's errand, and they believe they are on the right course, but somehow things are not working out the way they were planning it. You ever felt that way before? Lord, I'm on the right course. I know I'm following your lead here, and this seems to me to be the way my heart is planning this way, but it seems that you're establishing my steps, and it's not my way. But one thing we can be sure of is that God is still leading them while he's restraining them. While he has not given them permission to speak, he hasn't stopped using them or stopped working in them. He's leading them in what some call a negative lead. Or, as we'll see as the text goes on, double guidance. Negative lead, positive lead. But they're both sense of him leading. It's just hard to recognize the negative part sometimes, isn't it? We might say it's a closed door or a red light. You ever got those in your Christian life before? Closed doors, red light. Don't go there. Just don't go there. What am I supposed to do then? You see, after delivering the word in the cities Paul had been before, probably ending at Antioch in Pisidia, the thought more than likely decided to go west, because that was the most natural roadway to go, than to go northwest. More than likely ending up in Ephesus. It's interesting that in this region over in Asia, that's where all the seven churches in Revelation are, all in that little circle there. So God was going to establish his church there eventually, just not yet. There's a not yet thing. We are not told exactly how the Holy Spirit forbade them from speaking the word or from entering a new territory. But we do know that they were forced on a northwestern route. Now, people can conjecture. Here are some ways of conjecturing, and one of them might be right. It may have been an utterance of a prophetic word from one of the brothers. The Lord may have given him a word, so you know, I think the Lord's leading us here. It may have been a deep inner conviction of all of the missionaries as they prayed and as they sought the Lord. It may have been, some have said, it may have even been through an illness, or perhaps of Paul. He wasn't able to hit. Something happened where we just don't know. But what we do know is that there was nothing that Luke reports. And it seems to be an intangible. It wasn't very obvious, perplexing. But when they attempted to go north into Bithynia, then it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Holy Spirit forbade them. Now the Spirit of Jesus, one and the same thing. Luke is making a point. He uses this language to identify the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will be with you. Always, to the end of the age, I will be with you. I will not leave you. But I will also send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Pretty good. And you've got the Heavenly Father watching over all things. You've got the words of Christ, the memory of Christ speaking and saving, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, appearing. Then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they weren't alone. But perhaps a little bit perplexed. See, what they did, and this is what we have to do when we are seeking this will of God, is that they really believed, they really truly believed in the sovereign hand of God. They believed that he was accomplishing his purposes for his glory, and at the same time accomplishing his purposes for us, for them. They really believed it. Their lives were a collective testimony of that truth. And they were able to see not just their own lives as a testimony of the sovereign hand of God, but as they looked back into history through the word of God that they had, the Old Testament and the history of Israel and even the history of mankind, they saw the sovereign good hand of God working his way through history. And as they looked at the Old Testament, they saw God did some amazing things in very mysterious and peculiar ways, didn't he? Could you imagine if we could figure God out the way he's going to do things? Well, he did this last time, so he's probably going to do this again this time. He always does it this way. Oh yeah, there goes God again. Same old thing. Just off he goes. We know. We've got you figured out, God. It doesn't work that way. Are you glad that he doesn't do it that way? Can you imagine how boring it would be? If it was just like obvious, it's just obvious, this is the way he works. He did it last time, that's the way he does it. That's not the God we serve and know, is it? It's a different God. And in all of our lives, he works his purpose out in a way that wants to draw attention to him and to break us so that we can say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you and not in my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways because I know that you, the sovereign most high God, who know all things, you will make my paths straight. Nonetheless, for these three lads, it must have been a little perplexing to them not to be able to go where they felt they ought to do. Frustrating even. See, what happened, the guidance of the Spirit conflicted with their own good intentions. But the one thing they did do was this, they kept going. They didn't say, you know what, guys, it's obvious that God is not going to use us anymore. Let's just go home. Let's go back to Antioch and Jerusalem and just, we've had a good trip. Let's go back and just do some more stuff back there. It was good. Obviously, God isn't going to use us anywhere. We're done. It's been a good career. Let's go home. No, they didn't do that. But what they did do is they carried on. They headed west because they couldn't go north anymore because the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. It's pretty hard to argue with the Spirit of Jesus, I'd imagine. I wonder if they were actually unable to go in. A force field, just like not going. He can do that sometimes. So off they went. They passed by the northern district of Asia called Mysia, which is, as I said, modern Turkey. Turkey's big. Modern Turkey. And they came to Troas, this port city on the west coast, facing what is today modern Europe. And they were about 585 miles from their starting point in Antioch of Syria. So we have seen the prohibited and restraint by the Spirit and leading them. He's leading them, but he's stopping them at the same time. He's just maneuvering them on their way to serve God in the gospel ministry. And when they get to Troas, here they are. They come to the ocean, the Aegean Sea, and they, okay. Here's the sea. What are we going to do now? Are we going to go that way, that way, that way? Get on a ship? We've got to go somewhere. They had options. It wasn't obvious. And when you stand on the coast, there's lots of shipping lanes you can go, right? Where should we go? And it's still a little bit stuck. But God has them exactly where he wants them to be. It's amazing. Because now, all of a sudden, things change real quick, it seems. The negative leading gives way to a positive leading. And they are now given permission, even an invitation, to cross over into a new land. And they are not restrained anymore, but they are compelled by the Spirit to go in. There's no stopping them now. Because God has just, He's just opened doors. And they go full force without delay. Look at what, from verse 9 to 12. And since, compare what had happened with this twisty, stopping, restraining, what's going on thing in verses 6 to 8. And now, none of that. It's a totally different mood. And this is how God finally spoke clearly in a vision. Doesn't always do that, but He has done in the past. So don't go looking for visions. If He wants to give you a vision, He will. Probably not, but He did to them. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. They concluded that this was a positive lead. We know Peter had been given a vision that prepared him to go to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius in Acts 10. And here's another vision that God uses to get the attention of Paul. We don't know who this man of Macedonia was. We don't know. But he was a man of Macedonia. But it was an urgent invitation. Come over here to Macedonia and help us. Help us. Come over here. Note, it was not only Paul's decision, but also one that they pondered together. There's a sense that Paul didn't say, "Okay, I know where we're going, follow me." No, there's a sense of when Paul had seen the vision, obviously he told them, but immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them there. So note also here the change from third person to first person, where from the they were going there, they were prevented, it's now we, which indicates that none other than Luke, the author, by all accounts, has joined them in the journey. Which is pretty exciting when you think about it. Luke isn't just some bystander who's heard it secondhand. For part of the journey, it won't be a long part, but from here through this place in the Philippi and then back in chapter 20, he'll come back into the story. But he's part of it. He wasn't with Paul on the whole thing, but he was acquainted with Paul and Timothy and Silas. And he experienced some of this, the hand of God. And so now you have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, four of them, just saying, "God is telling us to go over there and preach the gospel. What are we waiting for? That's why we were stopped from going there and there. God wants us to go over there. They want us. They say, come over here and help us. Help us." And you know how they concluded they were going to help them? By preaching the gospel to them. That's what they say. They concluded that vision meant, come over here and preach the gospel. Maybe the man from Macedonia didn't even know what help he needed. No, people don't even know what help they need sometimes. But they'll say, help. And we can certainly help. The ultimate way, of course, is with the gospel. But also our presence. And how can we help you? Oh, great, we can help you do that. While we're helping you, have you heard of Christ? Have you heard of the Christ who died the death he died for sinners like me and you? And how he rose again from the dead? That's proof that he is indeed the Savior. Have you heard of the Savior? That's a good way of helping people, isn't it? In the context of going over there and being with them and sharing your help with them. This is an amazing thing happening. Look what happened. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, a little rocky island, 5,000 feet high at its peak. And they stayed there overnight. And then it says, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi. When they got to Neapolis, it's about a 10-mile walk into Philippi, which was a leading city of that district of Macedonia. There's Macedonia and Greece now. And Bulgaria is up there too now, in the north. So Europe wasn't Europe at the time. It was Roman Empire. So Philippi was a Roman colony, meaning that it was some people called it Little Rome. It had been colonized. It was under Roman order, and there was a lot of veteran soldiers they were moved there and retired then, but they set up a government and a way of living that reflects Rome. It's not a Jewish place, it's a Roman, it's a Greek, it's a Gentile city. And there they are. And it says they remained there for some days. You see how it changed from uncertainty to now we know where we're going? So there they are, 150 miles now from Troas, where they had received the positive guidance, the green light, the open door, and they remained there for several days. Doesn't tell us what they did for several days. Knowing Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they probably just went sightseeing, but they were observing, they were acclimatizing, they were praying, Lord, why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? We've been here for several days. Then on the Sabbath, which is their custom, on the customary, Paul's mode of operation was always the same. Go to and try to find a synagogue on the Sabbath. Well, we find out that in this particular town, it doesn't appear to be a synagogue. A synagogue required at least 10 men, Jewish men, converts, to establish a synagogue. It doesn't appear there were that many men, or they didn't have one. That's what it seems to be. However, there were some worshippers there. And in verse 13 through 15, I'll read this. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, which is in Revelation, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged us, me, to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So showing his ministry is still inclusive of the Jews, they sought out the community of worshippers. So after all the forbidding and restraining and the vision and long travel, Luke relates the conversion of just one person, which is going to end up being the recording of the first convert in Europe, which is pretty significant. And it's weird. It's not the man of Macedonia. It's a woman from Thyatira. There's Lydia. What's with the man? I don't know. But this whole journey is now, Luke is showing us the sovereignty of God and his purpose. That this out of these women, a leading woman, a highly respected woman, a businesswoman, purple dyes, Thyatira was known it's famous for its dyes, and purple dye was a sign of regality and wealth. So she was apparently a successful businesswoman. But more than that, she was highly respected, but she was what? A worshiper of God. That's who she was. That's what her true identity was. She worshipped God, and there she was on that Sabbath day with some fellow women who were there to pray. And these four men went and sat with them. Unusual guest. Oh, do we have anyone new today? Oh, we have four guys. Who are you? This is Paul. I'm Paul. Timothy, Silas, and Luke just joined us. We came to worship today. Oh, do you have something to say to us? Yes, we do. And they spoke to them. They spoke to the women who had gathered there. And isn't it interesting what happened? It says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. The Lord opened her heart. The message was Paul's, even though the Lord had given him the message. But it was Paul who was there present, imploring, urging, preaching Christ, no doubt. The saving initiative was all of God, wasn't it? The saving initiative was all of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention and believe what Paul was saying. God worked through the preaching of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 6. This is Paul's description of what it was, because he'll go to Corinth in this journey, and we'll come to that later, but I'm going to read it to you anyway now. In 1 Corinthians 2, this was Paul's attitude as he came into places with the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, he clearly knew that he was a mouthpiece for God, and that unless the Lord opened anyone's heart, no one's going to pay attention to what he was going to say. But by faith, he believed that the message he had was the power of God. And as he was faithful to it, he was, could you imagine? This is Paul. He's sitting on the side of the river with a few women, and he's preaching the gospel with the same power as if it was full of thousands of people. Why? Because God cares about one person. God had Lydia. She was a worshiper of God, but she hadn't connected the dots yet. Someone needed to connect the dots, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? How do I believe this? So there's people out there who are waiting to have the dots connected. They have this sense of God, but someone needs to show them what it's all about. And it's like they're saying, come over here and help us. Come and help me. They don't even know what they might need. But what people need is the gospel. But they also need, in this case, the presence. And we have here the first recorded convert in Europe, which is pretty significant. The rest of the journey we'll find as we go on, before this missionary journey is over, there'll be churches established in Philippi, a leading Roman colony, in Thessalonica, another leading city, in Berea, where the Bereans were, and then they were principal Macedonian cities, and then in Greece, in Athens and in Corinth. Five major cities will have been evangelized, and churches have grown, and it's right in the heart of the Roman Empire, in Macedonia and in Greece, the gospel breakthrough. God was up to something when he was saying, you're not going that way. You're not going that way. We'll take care of that later. We're going west, young man. We're going west. We're going into Europe. And from that strength, the gospel went, it continued to go west. It eventually went to jolly old England and Spain and France. And, oh, let's go across the water. Let's just keep sailing. Oh, what's this land? Oh, it's the United States of America. Oh, let's go in here. Let's preach the gospel here. Meanwhile, God throughout history has been calling people like David Livingstone and William Carey and people to, they think they're going here, but they go there and they just follow. And then God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He doesn't look for, oh, where are those extraordinary people? No, he's not good. No. You're too normal. I need someone with something special. No, he doesn't. He uses people who are willing to do what he commands. And just say, here I am. Send me wherever you want me to be sent. Just lead me and guide me. You see, the men had good plans and their heart was set, but God had better plans. God had the best plans. God had life-changing plans and he had world-transforming plans at that time. And those were the men who were called, and did they ever follow the Spirit's lead? Well, lots of lessons to be learned, and I'm going to give you a few that I can see from this. Maybe you could have some more yourself as you think about this. First, because there's no indication that the missionaries were like mad or angry or disappointed. They were confused, perhaps. We need to trust God for guidance, but learn to rejoice equally when he holds us back, when he prohibits, when he restrains us. And while that's happening, we must remain, we said this last week, faithful, available, and teachable to what he is actually doing, even though we can't see with our eyes what's he doing. Remember Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Verse of the day. Then secondly, we must be ready to move directly and confidently once he gives us the clear word. Once he gives us the clear word, we need to act upon it as a positive direction of the Spirit. Don't expect a vision, but more than likely a recognizable prod from the best way is from the living word of God. It's from the council of like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord. Circumstances speak into a lot of things, and prayer, and much prayer. Waiting upon the Lord, not getting ahead of ourselves, but always moving and relying upon his sovereign lead in his time. And here's another one. Let us always be ready to hear the call of those who say, come over here and help us. Or maybe an individual, can you come over here and help us? And when we are watchful to hear that call, because there are people calling for that, aren't there? They may not be people who you would ordinarily go to, but when we hear the call and respond to the call, let us go and help them in word and deed. Let us help them with genuine love and gospel truth. Genuine love, gospel truth. Powerful combination, isn't it? Of effective evangelism. Not just the word only, even though you can't do anything without the word. Like John said to his children in the church, do not love in word only, but with deeds and in truth, I think. 1 John 3:18. Many do not want help. Many are too proud to say, I don't need God. I don't need your help. Well, you can't do much about that other than pray. So we don't need to be, I'm not saying wasting, but we don't need to be giving all our time on those who are absolutely, they don't care. But there are some who do. Find out those who God is already working at. Not that he's not working in the hard heart, but there are those who are just ripe for loving with the gospel. You may be here today and you may be ripe to hear the gospel. And it's up to us to recognize that amongst us, isn't it? Places, people in your family, in your work, people change. You notice how life sometimes changes people? Sometimes life just, some people don't change ever. They just plow through life the same. But life does change people, doesn't it? Life circumstances change people. God uses circumstances to change people, and he uses that as a means to prepare their heart to receive the true help of the gospel of Christ. And I'll close with this quote from Campbell Morgan, because it goes back to the attitude that Paul had. And it's the one that we must have too. So I'll close with this quote. This is about how we're going to discern and really follow and be involved in the will of God. The important thing is that the man who the Spirit will guide is the man who is in the attitude in which it is possible for the Spirit to guide him. The man who the Spirit will guide is the man who is in the attitude in which it is possible for the Spirit to guide him. In Paul, we find a life of loyalty to the Lord, faith in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and constant watchfulness. In Paul, we find a life of loyalty to the Lord, faith in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and constant watchfulness. It is when a man is in fellowship with the Lord that he sees that the disappointment and the difficulty are also under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So you may be here today and kind of like feeling you're floating around, not sure what God's doing. And it's difficult and it's perplexing, and you're not quite sure what to do. The best way to overcome, or to make sure that you hear him when he does call and move, is to be in fellowship with him all the time. Don't break fellowship with him. For if we break fellowship with him, we won't hear him when he guides. We won't put ourselves in the right place. We won't be in the word. We won't be with the saints. We won't be praying. And we'll miss the clear call of Christ. Come over here and help us, he said. They needed a vision to go. We don't need to wait for a vision. We just need to open our ears and open our eyes and look out to the world and realize there's a world out there that still needs to hear the saving message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate our lives before you, which it's hard not to when we consider the Pauls of the world, we know that we are prone to playing it safe, and we are content to keep things the way they are and only follow if you definitely are leading us. And we can make all kinds of excuses, and we can get comfortable and content with life here. And we can even kid ourselves that we're following hard after you, but we're really not. So, Lord, we don't want to be a people who are down in the dumps about it, but we want to be a people who are revived in our faith and who step up to the call, because we know your call is effectual and it's constant. You don't stop calling us. So, Lord, help us where we are stuck right now, to keep pressing on and to just wait upon you and to be faithful and available and teachable. And when you have given us a clear direction, Lord, of where and what we are to do and say and be next, help us to go through that door with directness and with joy and armed with the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ. Use us, Lord, we pray. Use us in a way that you use these men that we read about today, who were just devoted to you. Help us more than anything, Lord, to be a people who are devoted to you and devoted to your gospel. Have mercy on us, Lord. We thank you that you do. And we ask, Lord, that you just lead us through, not just the rest of this day, but our weeks, our days ahead, and Thanksgiving and Christmas and into the new year and the plans ahead, Lord. Lead us, Lord, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.